So good, man. And I love that video, gets me worked up every time. I want to tell you just really quickly, and then I'll tell you where your pastor is. But when, every time I see this video, and my favorite part is like, are you getting in on this? In fact, Silas, our fifth grader, walks around the house and just randomly he'll say, are you getting in on this? He asks all of us constantly, are we getting in on this? And I want to tell you what's cool about the Hope House project is that it came about so quickly, which for a lot of people seems like, wait, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? And what Tim and I have learned is that when God calls, we have to answer. And when he calls and says, you're moving and you're doing it tomorrow, we don't get to ask a lot of questions. We just have faith that he's going to work it out. And that's what we did. And the timing of Pastor Ken coming, our friend to come and speak, who you heard on the video, is that we met him at the beginning of November, got to know him a little bit, he and Tim did, and Tim had planned a getaway for me, unbeknownst to me, for that weekend that he was here. And Tim had been searching for someone to come and speak and fill the role so that we could be gone. And when he asked Pastor Ken to come, his instruction was, we're in this sermon series for Outrageous Generosity, it's Christmas, so just take it wherever you want. And that guy went online and like researched our church. He worked in the 107. You guys remember that? Better Together. He knew all about the Hope House. We hadn't told him anything. What's cool is we were blown away as we watched from where we were. And we were blown away by how God used him that weekend. So I hope that you remember that. You know, every time we see him and hear him, man, God just brought such a fresh word through him. We're grateful for that. I do want to tell you, Tim is very sick today. So he fell ill this morning. If you were expecting Pastor Tim, he will be back next week. But he was so, in the years that I've been doing this with him, which is all of our married life, almost 22 years, I've only seen him miss preaching for sickness one time. Besides today, this will be number two. So he's preached through fevers and colds and sinus infections and all of that. And today he just couldn't push through it. And we're not exactly sure what's going on, but it's something in the abdomen. So if you would, I want us to all just stop for a moment and pray for him and lift him up, because he was in a lot of pain this morning and having a hard time managing that. So at 7:30, he said, hey, you're up, sister. I hope you got something to say. But let's stop and let's pray for him, and then we're going to ask God to work and move in this room. God, thank you for all that you do through our pastor. Thank you that you have given him such a gift of leadership, such a skill to see your vision and then somehow bring it to life for all of us. Not only in our home are we grateful for his leadership and his love and his care, but we are grateful for that as a church family, as a staff, as those of us who get to watch that unfold. Lord, we know, we see the fruit, we see the evidence that you're at work in his life all around. We thank you for his gift. We pray for his healing. We pray for whatever it is that you would bring relief today, that you would bring answers from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We would know what is happening, Lord, and you would bring us just the right medical care and just the right answers. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I am going to talk quick today. Did you notice the extended worship? Some of you, after the third song, were like, and we're done? No, we're not done. Okay. It was like you already know, there's only three songs and we're finished. Well, today we got a little bit more worship. So I was like, Josh, just put some songs in. I'm not sure what we're going to do. But I know that God, as I was getting along with him this morning to figure out where he wanted me to go, I wanted to be sure. You know, I feel like I have a lot of words. I'm a talker. Anybody else? Is anybody got talkers in here? Anybody? Is it just me? So it's not that I don't have anything to say. I got a lot to say. But I don't want to ever take this stage without God's hand before me and him working through me to say to you what he would have you to hear. And so this morning, as I got alone with him and asked him, what is it that you have for us? He really, after a few moments, took me to where he's been just taking me personally. You know, and the thing that I've learned through the years is it's my job to share with you what God is sharing with me. And so I want to take you through a little bit of what he's been doing in me and how I've been sort of going back to the basics in my life. I don't know if any of you follow me on social media. I don't know if you do, whatever. I've been taking a break and it's been the most freeing experience of my life. I highly suggest it. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So I've just been in a place where I'm cutting out the noise. I'm just trying to hear from the Lord. I'm just trying to declutter my life. Does anybody else ever feel like it's just cluttered and cloudy and there's so many things pulling at us? And I've needed to just be in a place where I simplify things. So today is going to be a simple message. It's not gonna be anything profound you haven't heard before, but where God has taken me is to just calm things down and go back to basics. Now, we've been in this series of the Hope House because that project really spurred on the discussion of how we see hope woven throughout Scripture. So the last couple of weeks, I wonder if anyone else, a couple weeks ago, Tim preached on this concept of asking sometimes from when we ask to when the answer arrives, there's a little time. And believing in the in-between is important for us. Because if we lose that belief and that hope in the in-between, we can come to a place of dark and devastation, right? And then if we read throughout the New Testament, and what's beautiful about the Word of God is that it just confirms itself over and over. But if we lose that belief, then when it mentions in 1 Thessalonians 4 about grief, grieving as those who have no hope, then we look like those who have no hope when we lose belief. So there's something important about the time that is there, that exists in our lives. I know every single one of us has an example of, we've asked God for something, the answer came long after we began asking, and sometimes that answer doesn't look like what we thought it was gonna look like. Anybody ever been there? Or not only is it not the answer we wanted, but it's sort of it's the opposite of what we wanted. And it's a difficult answer to wrap our minds around. You know, just this week I was with a couple of families, one who heard news that their father had died that day of a heart attack, just like mine did. There was no praying for healing or praying for God to prolong that life. It was just done. And the very same day, that morning, I was with a family who was praying for God to extend the life of a four-month-old who had never left the hospital after she had been born, just begging God to bring healing. And she's now in the arms of Jesus. So that's never the answer we want. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around it. Maybe yours isn't that extensive, but if you've ever been in that place, you know exactly how hard that is. Last week when Pastor Tim talked about Lamentations chapter 3, and he talked about, anybody, the seven reasons we need hope, did you write down some of those? Did you have one or two or seven maybe? If you needed seven, he said we might need counseling. Amen to that. It was like, whoa. Seven reasons we need hope. That stuck with me all week. I've gone back and listened to the sermon. I've re-looked at my notes. I've tried to study through some of that because I think that he really pinpointed where we were. But what the hope that was found in Lamentations chapter 3 and 21, and they're going to put it up one more time for us to see, is that when we're in the midst of those places we need hope, we stop. We bring to mind, we recall, we remember, we write it down, we say it out loud. Why we have hope in the Lord when we're in those places. So as I want us to take some of that, why do we need hope? Tim's been talking about this since December. And today I want to do just a practical, I mean, I'm gonna probably be up here for 12 minutes. That's it, 10 to 12 minutes. That's nothing, we got this. And we wanna do practically, what is that? Right? How do we stop and recall? How do we, in the midst of hard stuff, find some hope? Why is it that that marks us differently from other people? In 2 Timothy 1:14, this is what we're going to read. And today's message is called Guard the Deposit. So this is a great verse. It simplifies things for me. Now look at it. It says this, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So I want you to write down in your notes or underline it, highlight it in your app, whatever the word guard, it's listed twice. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're going to dissect this verse. And we're going to talk about what does it mean. How do we do that? So to guard is to protect, oversee, or defend. So you can write those down. Protect, oversee, or defend. It's active. It's not passive. We can't guard something if we're not actively involved in it, right? We can't just sit back passively and guard anything. A guard is someone who is alert, who has a mission, who has a job, who is there to defend. So a guard isn't someone, anybody have a passive personality? I think we have some in here. Did you know like 80% of the world is made up of passive personalities? I did not say passive aggressive, but there may be some of you also. I think I'm passive aggressive sometimes. I'm just gonna be honest. Just being authentic before you. Anybody else passive aggressive? Okay, all right. Maybe there might be some passive aggressive guards, I don't know. But when we think of the word guard, there's a definition that gives us a clear picture. I thought of football, a defender. We're in the middle of football season, right? We're in the middle of playoffs. Sadly, the Cowboys will not be playing today. Is anybody else like, I don't even care? Or are you just all about Kansas City? That's everybody's. Anybody? Just say it. It's fine. I think it's going to be Saints-Patriots. And I am the world's best football predictor. I don't know if you know that. Super scientific. I'm like, oh, I like their colors. No, I'm a little bit deeper than that on football, but really don't know much. When I think about this word defend, it made me think of football. We have three boys, as you know, and our third one really wants to play football. Not anymore. He's decided he didn't, but he tried it. And he's like, he wants to play at recess. He wants to know how to play at recess. We realized he did not enjoy the game, the actual game, and the pads and the hitting, right? Tim's like, listen, football is kill or be killed. He's going to be snapped in half if we let him continue this. So he was miserable, and it made me think of this, right? You can't go out into and take your stance in a defense position on the field if you're not ready to defend, if you're scared. If you don't want to hit, if you don't want to make sure they don't get across the line. So a defender goes out with plays and strategies and knows how to look to the coach and knows exactly what they're doing and is ready at all times, alert, on guard, ready in a stance position. So we have this idea of the word guard, all right? I want you to make sure you have that picture. Now, go to the next phrase that says this, something that was entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit. We're going to go back to deposit that was entrusted to you. This made me think of a child, a baby. Anybody scared to death the moment they were like, okay, go home from the hospital, enjoy your baby. What am I supposed to do now? You check on them every 5 seconds, make sure they're breathing. Anybody do that? You get up all through the night just to make sure. If you had a sleeper that slept all night, anybody, we hate you, but that's fine. You can say it out loud. You didn't have to think about it. But when they lay that baby in your arms, it doesn't matter how many books you've read. It doesn't matter how many experts you've talked to, classes you've taken, all the friends that have given you all the advice, you still feel inadequate with that baby, right? The first time you go home. And now this person has been entrusted to you. You're supposed to keep them alive until they're 18 and they can leave and take care of themselves. Is this right? And it is a difficult process. It is a difficult process, but they've been entrusted to us. So when I think about guard this deposit, which we're going to go back to, that's been entrusted to me. So something has been placed in my care to guard. Okay. Well, now we're getting a picture of what this scripture is teaching us. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. So I was raised in a denomination that doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. Like, nope, nobody talks. It's like God the Father, God the Son. We just don't talk about the Spirit. Was anybody, maybe you haven't analyzed it. I've analyzed it since being an adult and be like, why didn't I know anything about this when I turned out on my own, right? Wasn't raised in a denomination that taught me that. The religion I was in didn't go there. So I've had to learn some of this on my own as an adult. And what I've learned is that the Holy Spirit's power is available to me at any time as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if we think about what the Holy Spirit's role is, we're going to really go through that in the next few minutes, just a few more minutes of going through what the Holy Spirit's role. Now, we could do an entire week-long conference on the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. There's no way I can sum it up in 15 minutes. But I'm going to give you some bullet point thoughts to think about as you go throughout your life. Are you living with the Holy Spirit right there with you, having invited him into your space, or are you living at an arm's distance from the Spirit? And that's what, as believers, I think we fall into a trap of just taking one step after another in our own strength and our own gifts and our own schedules, and we forget to include the very power that is at our disposal in order to conquer, in order to be effective, in order to really make a difference in the world. So look at John 14, 26. Now, John 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's telling them about what's going to happen. You know, of course, at the closer we get to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them give an account of Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection. And we're in the middle of it where he's teaching the disciples all that's to come. This is what you need to expect in the next few weeks. This is what's going to go down, fellas. There's even one of you is going to betray me and is not even going to be standing with us at the end, which is baffling and interesting because Judas is the one that's named in this chapter to have some comments in this discussion. But here we get to 26, and this is what he says. Because God has never left the earth without a version of himself. God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in those 33 years that Jesus was on the earth in active ministry, relating to people on a human level. And then he's telling them, this is what's going to happen when I'm gone. 26 says, but the advocate or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, this is news to them. They are surprised. They don't even know what he means. But we have the ability to look back and know exactly what he means. That he goes away, but it's not that Jesus is gone and we can't ever interact with him. The Spirit comes, and now he is going to be the one that we're interacting with. He brings conviction. He brings hope. He brings comfort. He brings peace. He ushers that into our lives. Now let's talk about the theology is this, that salvation exists and salvation is sure and strong and cannot be undone by anything that we do or is done to us. Do you understand that? Ephesians 1:13, we're going to put a couple verses up there just to prove this for you. Ephesians 1:13 says that at the moment of salvation, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the day we see him again. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says that it is God who makes both us and you, all of us, to stand firm in Christ. He anointed each of us, set his seal of ownership on us. Here it is. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So now we have the salvation piece. This is what's been deposited. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. What's been deposited is the salvation and hope that God brings. So then each of us at the moment of salvation is instantly called to take that truth and hope to everyone around us. That's what the role of the church is. We come here to gain strength and encouragement in order to go out and do that. It's as simple as that. That's the equation. That's how his gospel is presented. That's how his work continues through the local church, gathering together, deciding to have a common purpose to do that. So whether you're in sixth grade or whether you're in 12th grade, whether you're in 10th grade, whether you're 40-something years old, whether you're 60 and you're in retirement years, whatever stage of your life that you're in, the calling is really the same for each of us. It doesn't change. It just looks a little bit different with the seasons of life that we're in. Guarding the good deposit that's been entrusted to us through the Holy Spirit's help. So if we're saved, meaning that's a churchy term that means our soul has received salvation because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We have asked him into our heart and our life and that can never be undone. He's sealed, it's sealed it. Now, it is possible that we have that experience with God, and then we never grow beyond that. And then we wake up at 40, 50, and we go, man, start to ask myself some deep questions and wonder, what have I done with all this time? Those of you who are in high school here and you're nearing the end of like your season of high school, now you're starting to like have to, like it's like a sobering thought of what's next. I'm about to be out on my own. You know, at that point, when you're released out from your parents' house and you're out there, it really is up to you, right, to guard the deposit that's been given you. But us as adults, you know, we find ourselves struggling with this constantly, especially in the season of life and the world that we all live and move. So the purpose of the Spirit in our lives is really to develop Christ-like character, number one. Number two, to equip us for ministry and calling. And number three, to affect the world around us. So I want you to think about it like this. When I've taught discipleship and stuff through the years, I always think of it like a water faucet, right? So salvation, we have. Jesus, we accept him and his son, and then the Spirit is sent to us as an advocate, as a comforter, as a helper. There's so many different descriptions about him, and we can either choose to tap into that and pull out that power that's available to us at any time, or we choose to not use it, like a water faucet. You turn on the hot, cold water and use it or not. Your choice. It's available. But what would happen if we chose that every single day? We would find ourselves less and less on the list of seven reasons for hope and more standing in the places where God has had the victory. We're recalling all the things he's done because we've been willing to be used and be filled up by him. And so I want us to take, guard the good deposit. We're almost done. We're at the end. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to us by the Holy Spirit's help. And I want to show you how you do that really quick. Now, this is not the most profound thing, but it is a simple message to get us back to the basics for 2019. How is this year going to be any different than every other year? Because this will be the year we choose to guard the deposit and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives like never before. And that is a personal choice that each of us makes every day. There is no other complication. It is simply a choice we make. 1 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8 is one of my very favorite passages. It's so worn and marked up in here. I can hardly, there's like tear stains on it. And I was reading through it this morning and I want you to know there is not a time I take this stage that I don't feel completely inadequate to be here. Completely inadequate. Asking, begging God that I would not be ineffective and unproductive like's mentioned here in verse 8. That I would always see him working. And I want us to look through this. How do we guard the good deposit? 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Let's read it. For this reason, all the reasons we mentioned, make every effort to add to your faith. Here is a list. I like a list of things to add. Goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, mutual affection. That means love and concern and consideration for each other. And then, of course, the last one is overall love. Now, verse 8 says, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, that will keep us from becoming ineffective and unproductive for the kingdom of God. Do you see that? So if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it's not like you go, let me put on some godliness today. Boom, got it. No, it's like a process, right? You don't just decide to be good one day and you wake up and it's all the goodness is flowing out of you. It's a process. Increasing measure tells us this is not fast. It is a choice we make every day to do so. So whether we're walking the halls of high school or middle school or we're at work in a corporate setting or we're right there at home raising babies, which God has called us to, that is a mission field of itself. Whatever setting that you're in, this is the mission. Guarding the good deposit. It takes active effort. Make every effort to guard this good deposit. Think about it in that way. If you kind of mix those up, what we see is God is confirming his word all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. And we see that he interchanges terms so it'll remind us of, ooh, that's what he meant when he said that he's deposited that and then sealed it so that we have it forever. But it is our choice to be effective and productive for the kingdom. That means we are solid, we are strong, we are aware, we are ready, we are not surprised, we are not blown and tossed by every wave that comes through or every idea that reaches our ears. We are not even blown over by loss. We are looking to him, the hope, the author and finisher of our faith, and we are strong because he has built that up in us. Would you pray with me? The band's going to get ready to come out and worship a little more. And I wonder if there's anyone else today that needed this besides me. I asked God this morning, will you please just give me something that you've been speaking to me? Because I know I needed it. So today, God, what I ask is whether people came in today expecting to hear from Tim. Lord, you're working in his health, or whether they came in just expecting to get through church this morning, check it off the list, or whether it's people that entered today who are really looking for a word, something. The word believe keeps coming up around here, and the word hope. And now, God, I want to ask you to continue bringing to mind the word guard, that we would guard the good deposit that's been given to us individually, in our own faith, the calling in our own lives, and our calling as a church here in North Texas. God, we can only do what we allow you to do through us. You will not force yourself on any of us, but you're always there. So, Lord, what we ask is that we would remember and recall that as we move forward, and your word would stand true, and our hearts would stand true, and our eyes would be on you. Would you stand? In Jesus' name, amen.